made a difference not only there in just the homes we've been able to live in since, because we went through that hard work. And so when I'm going to, maybe you have, maybe it's been a marriage relationship, it's with a brother or sister or some other relationship that can be strained, and you'd say, you know, hey, I've tried to make it right before. Well, have you really considered how God would guide you? And if you're really, if you're dating right now, this message, especially today, is going to apply to how you start out life right. We're going to look at a story that Jesus told from Matthew chapter 7. If you have your notes, if you could take that out, or if you have a Bible or a phone you want to turn on, we're going to look at one passage of Scripture in particular from Matthew chapter 7. Now, Jesus tells a story of two builders, and I'm going to read this story, but I want you to notice something. Whenever there's two parallel stories, and so whenever you have something like this, you want to notice what's the same and what's different. A parable, by the way, is a story meant to make a point. It's not necessarily something that happened historically like we'd find in most of the Bible. But Jesus tells this story to make a point about building a life. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it didn't fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, Jesus is teaching through these two examples. By the way, this is one of those things where he's not asking people to really decide which one to do. It's sort of that, questions that aren't really questions. You ever have that? Like your dad, you remember growing up, "Do you want me to stop this car?" You never answered, "No, you know, I really do, Dad. I just want to find out what happens." Or when your wife, if you're married, if she says, "Why did you leave the socks on the floor?" She's not asking a real question, just to let you know that. And Jesus he's not saying you'd ever want to build your house on the sand. He's saying that would be a foolish thing to do. He said there, and so we see in this story what's true of every person. Number one, we're all building something. The question is never, am I building a life, a marriage, a relationship? The question is, what's the quality of what I'm building? Now, you think about it in a relationship, especially when you would get married. Oftentimes, here's what will happen over the course of time. One person becomes the builder, and the other person becomes the building inspector. Or, worst case scenario, you both become building inspectors. And the idea is, instead of focusing on how I can be someone who's positive and life-giving, I can judge the quality of the other person's work. Notice Jesus never says to do that. A second thing we understand from this is we all face storms. Now, if you look at verses 25 and 27, they're basically the same verse. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And I think about this, and there are some people, especially, I know some people have even heard this in Christian circles, like, "Well, I've said yes to Jesus, and so I'm not supposed to have any storms in life." And if someone told you that, that is not true. And you were disappointed because God never promised us that we wouldn't go through a storm in our life. Now, how we go through that and how He's with us, God does make some promises there. Maybe you're there in your life right now. You can feel it, sort of category 3. You've got some bitterness growing. There's a sense of discontent. There's boredom there. And the question is what are you going to do when you hit the storms of life? Well, Jesus, it's interesting, he points in this passage that it's not even what you do in that moment, it's what you've done before you even got there. Whether it's a relationship with your mom or dad or a brother or sister, a husband, a wife. See, number three, how we build will be revealed in the storms of life. Both builders build a house. Both builders experience a storm. And, you think about it. When you're going to see someone's house, someone gets a new home, usually you'll say, hey, nice kitchen, decorative flair. I wouldn't say that, but some of you might say that. And you'd comment usually on something on the exterior of the home, right? No one ever says, you know what's really amazing about your home? Is I've heard you have an incredible foundation. No one ever says that, right? No one ever says, you really took care of the details, the building materials. No, we always look at the exterior and we're judging it. By the way, that's why some of you are dissatisfied in your own relationships, because you're looking at someone else's relationship and you're only seeing what's on the outside. And what on the inside may be awesome, but it also could be shaky ground. And Jesus says what's really significant is what you've built your relationships on. See, the metaphor here is a house for our life. That we're all given a life. We're given a life to live, and how we construct that life will determine the outcome of that life. You say, well, where's God involved in that? God is deeply involved in the process. And I don't know about you, when you think of a home, for me, I didn't have the opportunity to be raised in a Christian home. My parents did the absolute best they could. But they lived with principles that were really pretty far from Christian principles. I've shared this before. My mom was married 8 times and my dad 4 times, which, some people say, so did they not believe in marriage? Of course, they were married 12 times between them, They really believed in the institution, but didn't know how to figure it out. And so when my wife and I got married, in fact, my wife is going to share a message with me in a few weeks. And many people like that because she just, is very candid with all this stuff. We didn't know how to construct a family. And honestly, there were some things we did early on that were some big mistakes. But there's also some things that we learned along the way. And here's one big foundational principle, is that the little things are actually the big things. I mean, I've talked to so many dads, hey, you know what? I don't spend any time with my kids, but we're going to go on that 2-week vacation. You can't make up in 2 weeks what you didn't do in 50 weeks. It's the little things every day. Look at what it says in Proverbs 30:25. And I'm going to pivot here because Jesus says wise and foolish builders. Where would we look for wisdom in the Bible? The book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And he gives this example. He says, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up food in the summer. He's saying, look at a little ant. It doesn't seem like it has any power at all. Yet it's able to provide for itself just by doing those little things. And so we're going to look at the book of Proverbs. Solomon talks a lot about relationships and how to navigate them. And as we begin this series and we look at some foundational principles, I think from the wisdom of Solomon, we get some takeaways. By the way, if you're reading the Bible, I know many of you took the challenge when we studied the book of James and you started reading the Bible through the devotional and all of that. Proverbs, if you start in March, read one chapter a day, you can go through the whole book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is just really wisdom for living. There are things that are true, and you say, hey, I don't even know if I believe in God. You'll just see the wisdom of God in the midst of that. Well, think about it relationally. And it could be anyone in the ecosystem of a family. What are essential building blocks for a good, thriving family? Number one is courage to ask, how are we doing? Now, that doesn't sound like much, does it? In the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, they talk about a fearless moral inventory. The scripture teaches us this. Look at what it says in Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it's established. So the question is, how well do I understand the people, obviously, who I'm in relationship with? But also, have you ever flipped that on its head and thought, how am I viewed by them? Have you ever asked the question, this is a scary question, by the way, what am I like to live with? And some of you are saying, I'm never going to ask that question. You know, am I a barrel of laughs? Am I a lot of fun? Should I change my name to Chuckles the Clown or something like that? Or am I controlling and demanding and demeaning? Now, hopefully, if someone asks you that question, you're going to have the good sense to be kind as you respond. Healthy people and healthy families know who they are. I've had people who I've had in relationship with, who I've worked with or worked for me, and you talk to them about something, and they'll go, I know. You know what that means? I don't want to hear it. And what will happen, and I say this, I truly say this, not judging you at all, but if someone's repeating the same thing over and over again, could it be that there's a problem that you are unwilling to address in your life? Because it's probably not that they're bringing it up just for their health, just because they want a conflict. It's because there's a real issue that you need to understand. There's a barrier in the relationship. Boy, it's quiet in here. That goes to number two. A willingness to have difficult conversations. Now, these difficult conversations, you need the right, by the way, you can write this in the margin. When you have that, it has to be at the right time. Now, there are many, sometimes you just say, I just have to have it now. No, you don't. Show a little discipline. So you can have the conversation now if you want a negative outcome. And I'm just being real honest with you. You can have it whenever you want to if you want to ruin it. But if you really want resolution in your life, if you really want to make some progress, then what's probably going to have to happen is you find the right time and space. So my wife and I are very much opposites. So I am a morning person because I'm a good Christian, and my wife is an evening person. And so what we've learned is if I want to have a discussion in the morning, that's not going to work very well. She's going to hit me. And at nighttime, she tries to talk to me, and I'll fall asleep in the middle of it because I get up super early in the morning. So what we've learned is that we will pick a time and a place to have the difficult conversations. I don't know about you. You look like a much, and I'm sure in Issaquah and Duval as well, you're much better people than we are. Sometimes when it's a real difficult conversation, we'll go to some place like, you know, more out there, like a coffee shop or something like that. If it's because rarely do I scream in a coffee shop. So where's the time and the place to have that difficult conversation? And can people have a difficult conversation? Just being very, very frank with you. I've talked to many people. Well, would you be willing to go to counseling? Oh, no, did it once. I went to a counseling session. Didn't work. So what you're saying is, it took you 17 years to mess up that relationship in one session, didn't work, and you've given up. Could it be that it takes a little bit more of an investment than that? Now, I don't know. I understand. I have never been able to find a good counselor because every time my wife and I go to counseling, you know, I think it's a good thing because I know the counselor, I want him to fix her, and this is just going to be awesome. And most of the time, he points out things about me, and so I've never been able to find a good counselor yet. You know, I would rather have a great relationship and be healthy and whole and honor Jesus Christ and be right. I decided that a long time ago. Well, what about the positive end of this? So we hear this: the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We talked about when I did the study in the book of James, we did a whole message on our words. But what about those words that bring healing? Like, I love you because, and get very, very specific. I'm thankful for you. I enjoy being around you. When's the last time you said that to someone in your family? How about adult kids to older parents? I still need you in my life. You want to make their year? Say that to them. Maybe brothers to each other. You'd say something like, hey, I don't have to agree with you. I don't even have to agree with your lifestyle. Doesn't mean I'm going to necessarily affirm it, but I don't have to agree with it to want you in my life. I've had to have that conversation with my brothers and sisters before. How about spouses to each other? Let's not lose our relationship in the pressure of this moment. See, those are words that are the words of life. And you say, well, where did you come up with the ideas for those? You know, all really right there in the scripture. If you were going to go deeper in the book of Proverbs, look at what it says in Proverbs 15:31. It says, whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. And see, part of this is number three, is learning to be a value add. What does it mean to add value to the people? By the way, if you want to do well at work, learn to be a value add. I've said this before. Every business consultant has said this. People are hired for what they know and fired for who they are. And the truth is, it's because if you don't learn to be a value add in a way that's valuable to that person, it doesn't work out. How much more so in the ecosystem of a family? We read this, that fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. That describes someone you know, right? See, we don't want to understand. We want to be understood. It says in Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine. So how can that happen? A simple way is to ask, how can I help you? By the way, parents, you want to change the dynamic because you have in the relationship with kids who are living at home, it's never an equal relationship. And it can be defeating and discouraging if it's just command and control, if it's just doling out a little bit of cash. But when's the last time you've asked your kids, hey, how can I help you? And not just when it's the night before a test and you don't want them to mess it up. How can I help you? That'll change the dynamic in your home. This is not something that I did at first with my kids. But when I started to ask that question, guess what I found? They would ask that question back to me. Well, there's a great cadre of books on the five love languages by Gary Chapman, where he talks about how people feel valued. And they can be a game changer for any family. And I've mentioned these before, but you might even, if you're taking notes, write these in the margin. What are the five love languages? Words of affirmation. Some people, it's words of affirmation. Now, if that's your love language, it may not be the person you're in a relationship. You need to become an expert. I want to become an expert on the love language of my kids, of my spouse. Even as I get older with my brothers and sisters and trying to reconnect, what is their love language? With my mom as she gets older. So there's words of affirmation, that's for some of us. Acts of service is another love language. That's my wife's love language. For example, this morning I got up and I made my wife breakfast because that's her love language. And that gets to my love language, number three, physical touch. And by the way, that physical touch, what Gary Chapman says, that's non-sexual physical touch. I know, so the guys just went, huh? I know, I don't get it either. But it's that hug, that just the hand on the shoulder. And for some of us, that's a love language. There's gifts is a love language. Doesn't always have to be a big gift. There's quality time. Learning to be in value add means I become an expert in the people I'm in a relationship with. And like I said, you can be living alone, and if you say, hey, I want to succeed at work, you'll definitely learn this, especially for people who are upline from you. Well, number four is a commitment to commitment. Well, what do I mean by this? Let me give you an example that maybe you can relate to, maybe you can. I know that a lot of you are just, some of you are just starting out in life. And I remember when I was starting out and we were renting different places before we became homeowners. In fact, we even did that when we moved here from California. And when you're a renter, there are some advantages with that as well. When something breaks, you call the landlord and say, hey, you know what? You've got a problem here. And the landlord has to fix that. Well, we came here and we rented for a couple years. And then we finally settled down and bought a place. Well, we've been in our home for about 5 years now. And it's at that point where stuff is starting to break a little bit. We had a few months ago, I had a lock break. And then in the last couple weeks, it was like, I don't know what I've done to make God mad. No, it really is not that. But we had a broken toilet. We had a broken wash machine. We've had just all these sort of things. A sink that was leaking a little bit. And so we had all these things that were going on with the home. And it was out of warranty. And so you know what happens when you're the owner? You need to fix it. And so what happened is, literally, this morning, I was looking in the real estate section of the paper. And I was like, it's about time we move from this place anyway. I live up in Sammamish, and I'm like, I've never liked living on the plateau. I want to live near a freeway so it's easier to commute. I don't commute to work, but that's a logic there. And I was starting, it's easy sometimes when things get difficult to walk away. And we think, maybe it just was never meant to be. My wife and I, in our relationship, what was really pivotal for us, and I explained my background, no one in my family has, none of my brothers and sisters, no one stayed married at all. And so everyone's taken the out. And I get that. And by the way, if you've been divorced, I know that no one does that lightly. So trust me, no judgment there whatsoever. But what changed about 7 years into our marriage, we were having the most difficult time that we had ever had. And the discussion was, when we were moving to a new place, is do we move together or do we move separately? And finally, what it really came down to is in that moment, I wish I could tell you all our feelings were wonderful, that she just broke down and said, Ben, you've been right all along. No, that didn't happen. As we said for better or for worse. And we believe that if we not only stick this out, but find God's path in this, that we're going to get to the other side. And that's why I just hope you're with us in a couple weeks when my wife's with me, and we'll probably revisit that story again. So as you look at your marriage, your family, your parents, are you saying, you know what, I'm going to dig in to the relationship? Are you more like, hey, it's just time to move? It's just time to move. Proverbs 5:18 says this, "May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth." Interesting, if you read the context of that, that was in a culture where women had virtually no rights whatsoever. And so God is saying through the scripture, and men could just, they could say to their wife three times, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," and then they'd be gone, they'd just be done. And in the midst of that culture, God says, find your commitment. One of my favorite books is Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas, and he talks about how love based on feelings causes us to question, am I married to the right person? If that's the question you're asking, then that's, our culture teaches that, is to base it on feelings, but feelings change. And he tells this story about a 32-year-old man who went through a divorce and now has a job where he works primarily, almost exclusively, around elderly people. And he observed some of these long-standing marriages. And the man wrote this. He said, "I was beginning to suspect that it made no difference whether they'd married the right person. Finally, you're just with who you're with. You signed on with her. You put in a half century with her. You've grown to know her as well as you know yourself, or even better. And she's become the right person. Or the only person, might be more to the point. I wish someone had told me that earlier. I'd wish I'd hung in there. I swear I would." So maybe you're at that point and you say, "Ben, I just feel so alone in that." One of the things we say at Timberlake Church is no one stands alone. There's no shame in having a difficulty. But God doesn't want to walk you to walk through this alone. And just see, would it be possible to show up? Maybe you're at that point of ending a relationship. Maybe it's not a marriage relationship. Maybe it's just I'm never going to have anything to do with them again. And maybe God wants to do something different. Well, this last point is one that we've been working on lately in our home, and that's just making God more normal in your home. Now you'd say that, well, Ben, aren't you a pastor? Shouldn't God be pretty normal in your home? Well, he is, but like I didn't even know how to raise Christian kids, let alone pastor's kids. And so we've been working on this, and our daughters both have relationships with Jesus and are walking that out. But we even noticed recently that there were some changes that we needed to make in our own family. So one of the things that we're doing again, we haven't done for quite a while, and is that we're setting aside one night a week where we have, you can call it a family devotion, we're just sort of having a Bible and life discussion, where we're very intentional around that. And so one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the opportunity, as someone who's going through this right now, maybe in your family, God is just not that normal. And we're going to have, just for 4 weeks, we'll send you out a discussion guide, and you can write that on your connection card, you can check that on the back, and just we'll send you the tool where you can have a discussion to just make God more normal in your home. Here's what it says in Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." You know, one of the best ways that you can make God more normal in your home is to pray for your family. Not pray at them, but to pray with them, saying, "God, will you show up in the middle of my relationships?" It says this in Psalm 127:1, and it's interesting as we look at this, just how powerful this is. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. Does that mean you can't have a great family, you know, with just doing it without God? You can have a pretty good family. You'll never have the family that God intended, the relationship, whether it's you and no kids or whatever that looks like. Unless you say, God, I believe there are times when my natural strength is not going to be enough. And I need you supernaturally to show up in my life. I don't know if you've been there. I don't know, you might be there right now. But it's when we invite the supernatural into our natural life. See, that's when God does his very best work. Well, I heard a story from someone who came just not too long ago to our Issaquah campus. And without really, God was not very normal in their home. And I just want you to hear her story, how she went on that journey. Take a look at this.
Hi, my name is Tina, and I've been attending Timberlake for about 4 months.